Welcome to another Kingdom of God series of messages. We're in the apocalypse now, talking about the tribulation period to bring Israel back to God, talking about toward the end of the tribulation period. We're in Revelation, the 19th chapter. We've just about put down the Antichrist and his horrible armies. We have the Lord Jesus Christ going to come back, and he's going to take over this world. He's going to cast Satan in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We're talking about this period of time right here in the tribulation period. If we turn the chart around, we'll see that. Right here, we're talking about this very last part of the period. We've talked about the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and now we're going to see Jesus come back in all of his glory. He came the first time as a lamb to slaughter, but the second time he's coming back, he's going to come back as a king of glory. He was a king the first time, riding lowly upon a donkey, but now he's going to come back on a war horse, a white war horse. In Revelation 19 and verse 9, this is pretty complicated from here, so we're going to take some time reading. And he says to me, you write, blessed the ones unto the supper, unto the royal supper of the marriage of the Lamb having been called. Blessed and happy are these that have been called to this marriage feast. And he says to me, these ones, the words true of God they are. Now, I have quite a bit of writing here that I've done myself, and I want to read you part of an excerpt from Spiral Zodiotes, talking about outer darkness. There is a place here, if you go back to the book of Matthew, 13 chapter 42 and 43, the 22nd chapter, verses 1 through 14. The marriage feast was a well-lighted area. They had lamps all around. And the marriage feast, they would feast at daytime also, but in the evening they would feast until late in the evening and sometimes nearly all night long. I'm going to talk about the marriage supper here for a moment. God does not treat all the saints of all ages exactly alike. They are not treated exactly alike. Israel and the church have a special, specific places in God's plan. There are places of distinction with certain groups as the bride, God's true New Testament churches, in covenant relationship, and those that have been faithful to him in them, that have kept their relationship unto the end. God engaged many in the New Testament times. He engaged many in New Testament times, but only those who have kept themselves pure are the bride. Revelation 19 and verse 8. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. Israel has a very special place in the economy of God's plans. The saved outside of the two covenant relationships also have a place in relationship to God also. God's eternal purpose and his sovereign plan. The Hebrew wedding was made or completed in three stages. The marriage contract was initiated by the parents when the children were not grown, they were still yet young, many times when they were infants. The price was agreed upon. Number two, as they came of age, the bridegroom, accompanied by his friends, would go to the home of the bride and escort her to his home. Now his friends would go there and they would call her out by name. Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Number three, then the groom would bring his bride to his home and the marriage supper to which the guests were also invited and would take place. The wedding supper, the marriage had already taken place, but this is a celebration of the marriage feast, of the feast of the marriage. And this celebration, the marriage took place when the man and woman cohabited together sexually. And then for a whole week they would feast and make merry, hoping that the woman would get pregnant during this time. There are gobs of scriptures referring to this. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Luke 6:20-26, 12:47-48, Acts 10:4-31, Romans 12:1-16, 14:10-23, Revelation 17:1, 19:10, 1:19, 17:17, 21:5, 22:6, 1 Corinthians 3:13-5, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 John 4:17, Revelation 20:11-15. Now I want to read to you a little comment by Spyro Zodiotis. Heaven will be closed to, and I'm paraphrasing this, heaven will be closed to the hypocrites. Matthew refers to false disciples reporting their miracles in Matthew 7:22. Luke mentions the ones who reminded Jesus that they had once ate with him in the streets of their city in Luke 13:26. The Jews thought that they were first, but the Lord reminds them that they would be last. Those who thought themselves last, such as sinners, publicans, and prostitutes, would be first if they exercised faith in him. Matthew 12:31. Some shall be cast out into outer darkness, a particular future passive ekbalo. It refers to a particular time when this is going to happen, and it's action done by someone else other than themselves. It is not capricious throwing out of the hypocrites, but it is something that they brought upon themselves through their hypocritical pretense that they were the children and followers of Abraham when they really were not. Abraham was the father of the faithful, but they themselves were not faithful. The expression outer darkness occurs three times, Matthew 8:12, 22:13, and 25:30. In the Greek, the expression is preceded by a definite article, the outer darkness. It was an area outside of the well-illumined banquet hall where there was darkness. See the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22:1-14. The person who managed to sneak into the banquet hall without the proper dress would be cast into outer darkness. This meant an area further away from the immediate darkness next to the banquet hall, where the darkness was not as dense as in the area that lay further away. 1 Peter 3:18-20. In these first two instances, the outer darkness refers to a place of suffering of unbelievers contrasted to the light of where believers dwell. 1 John 5:1-5-7. Unbelievers will be thrown into the furnace of fire, whereas believers will shine as the sun in the kingdom of the Father. Matthew 13:42-43. The outer darkness in Matthew 8:12 and Matthew 22:13 is Gehenna, in a place of burning, Matthew 5:22-29, 30, 10:28, and 18:9. But the outer darkness of Matthew 25:30 does not mean Gehenna. It is applied not to unbelievers or hypocrites, but to the believers who neglected to exercise their God-given talents. Verse 26. The Lord calls such a servant a ponero, wicked. And in verse 41, kata emenoi, cursed. But these terms may be applied to believers who have failed the Lord in their service. The Lord called Peter Satan one time in Matthew 16:23. The words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:10-15 are all full of support of our exegesis of our works of faith as servants will be tried by fire. The expression outer darkness in Matthew 25:30 occurs at the end of the parable of the talents, a parable to show that the necessity of serving Christ faithfully according to his investments in us, serving him faithfully according to his investments in us. Therefore, in this instance, the outer darkness must mean a place far less rewards for the servants who prove themselves less diligent than those who use the exercise or talents to the fullest degree. The expression must refer to the degrees of enjoyment of heaven rather than referring to hell. This teaching of varied rewards in part and parcel of the inherent doctrine of the New Testament, that neither heaven nor hell is going to be of equal degree in every place, in every instance. For all because this would be annul the justice of God. Entrance into heaven is through the acceptance of Christ's sacrifice for our justification. But our rewards in heaven will depend upon what we have done for Christ. Matthew 5:3-12, 7:21-23, 10:15, Luke 6:20-26, 12:47, 40-48, Acts 10:4-31, Romans 12:1-16, 14:10-23, 1 Corinthians 3:13, 4 and 5, 2 Corinthians 5:10, 1 John 4:17, and Revelation 20:11-15. The neglect of the Christian's responsibilities and faithfulness to task as a Christian in the world is considered of such paramount importance that the same simile is used by the Lord of the outer darkness to indicate the punishment of the unbeliever for his rejection of God's salvation. In the case of a non-believer, it will be positive punishment. Fire and burning, Matthew 13:30 and John 15:6. In the case of the believer, it will be weeping, which is the expression of sorrow over not having used his God-given opportunities. The gnashing of teeth indicates anger at oneself or missing such marvelous opportunities that the believer had on earth. The same emotional attitude will be expressed by the unbeliever, but in this case, it will be weeping for the lost opportunity of genuine and true repentance followed by the works of repentance. Gnashing the teeth, in the case of the unbeliever, refers to being angry at oneself because he did not decide to go through that narrow gate and live the straight way when he had the opportunity. The Lord wanted to teach that after death we cannot go back and do it all over again. Either repent of our sins, serve him according to our God-given opportunities, let's go on back to the text now. Let's look at it. Revelation 19 and verse 9. And he says to me, "You write, blessed the ones unto the royal supper of the marriage of the Lamb, having been called." And he says to me, the ones, the words true of God they are. 19 and verse 10. And I fell down before the presence of the feet of him to worship continually him. And he says to me, "You see not a fellow servant, a fellow bond slave of you I am, and of the brothers of you, of the one having the witness of Jesus for the God or to the gods. You worship the witness of Jesus. He is the spirit of the prophecy." Revelation 19 and verse 10. Now let's go back over here in Revelation 19 and verse 10 in the Amplified Bible. I hope I have my place marked. Then I fell prostrate at his feet to worship, to pay divine honors to him. But he restrained me and said, "Refrain, you must not do that. I am only another servant with you and your brethren who have percepted and hold the testimony born of Jesus to worship God For the substance, the essence of truth revealed in Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The vital breath, the inspiration, the all-inspired preaching and interpretation of divine will and purpose, including both mine and yours. And verse number 11 now. Then we're going to go back and read some words by Alva J. McLean. We have a different white horse here than Revelation 6 and 1. Revelation 6 and 1 talks about an Antichrist coming forth. Revelation 6 and 1 talks about the man that had the crown and the bowl. He had a crown given to him. Jesus is the Son of God by right of birth. This Antichrist is the son of Satan by right of birth. This is his child, according to Genesis 3:15. This man comes forward, and Satan gives him the power over the earth. Remember when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he said, "If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give you all of these kingdoms," which he showed to him. He legitimately owned these kingdoms. Well, now, in Revelation 6 and 1, Satan is going to set up his empire for approximately 7 years, just short of 7 years. We see it. We know that Islam is going to do this. That's what they say. They're going to bring in a caliphate. That's their whole purpose. They are going to bring in the whole world to Islam. Islam means to surrender, to give up, to surrender, to submit. And they want the whole world to submit to Islam, or there will not be any peace. Islam always says that their name Islam means peace. It's only peace when you have surrender. "And I saw the heaven having been opened up, and you behold a hippos, a horse white, Leucos, and the one sitting upon him, faithful, having been called true, and in righteousness he judges, and he makes war." He battles, he fights. Now let's go back to Spyros Odiotis, or not Spyros Odiotis, but Alva J. McLean, on his comment on this period of time. The arrival of the king, Revelation 19 and verse 11 through 16. As to the identity of the central person, Revelation 19, 11 through 16, there can be no serious question, as there have been in the case of figures which appear in earlier versions of the book. The names he bears are alone sufficient to put the matter beyond any dispute. He is called Faithful and True. Verse 11, his name is called the Word of God. In verse 13, on his side there is named King of Kings and Lord of Lords. By the way, this is a Hebraism. It means Adonai Ha'adonaiim, and that comes from, if you go to Brown, Driver, and Briggs and look up on page 11, you will see the whole delineation of this, where we're going to go into it a little bit later as we go back. Verse number 16, added to this glittering array, there is a name known only to himself, an intimation of the mystery of deity, and that is how to say the name Jehovah correctly, I think. That's the Word of God, the word, the Ha-Davar, the Jehovah. His appearance also confirms his identity. His eyes are a flame of fire, and many crowns are upon his head, many diadems upon his head. And he wears a vesture stained with blood, not his own, but that of the winepress of divine wrath. Verse 15, reminding us that he is the hand which loosed the divine judgments of chapters 6 through 19. His activities are in character. In righteousness he judges and makes war, descending from heaven. He leads the heavenly armies with a sharp sword of his mouth. He comes to smite the nations, to rule them with a rod of iron. Verse 15. By the way, we're on page 477. And the Greatness of the Kingdom by Alva J. McLean. All the rays of biblical prophecy come into sharp focus here as they point to Jesus, the incarnate and glorified Son of God, and none other. Revelation 6 and 1, we have the son of Satan. Islam says that the Mahdi shall come. He will be a direct descendant of Muhammad, and he will have the spirit of Muhammad in him. He will be a direct descendant to Fatima, Muhammad's daughter. He will have a beast that accompanies him, and he will have a false prophet, the Isa of Islam. For the last word from heaven, just before his descent, reminds the reader that the testimony of Jesus is spirit of prophecy, verse 10. From the description in Revelation 19, 11 through 16, it must be clear that in the inauguration of his mediatorial kingdom on earth, our Lord will come down from heaven exactly as he declared he would, personally, visibly, gloriously, powerfully, with hosts of angels, Matthew 24, 26 through 30 and 25, 31. Included in the heavenly armies which attend him, Alfred insists that we shall see the glorified saints of the church. Whether this identification is correct or not, it is certain that these saints shall be with him when he comes to reign. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. It would be inconceivable that the Lamb's wife, after the blessed consummation of the marriage in heaven, should ever again be separated from her glorious bridegroom. The promise is that she shall ever be with him in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Today, during our life on earth, Christ is with us, with the church spiritually. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, Matthew 28 and 20. But when its membership is complete, the church will be taken up from the earth by rapture and resurrection to be personally with her divine head. This conjugal relationship will be everlasting, never to be broken by divorce nor marred by any separation. In the last part of this verse, or these verses in Revelation 17 through 19, 17 through 21, we see the defeat of the beast. The beast. Now let's go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19. And verse number 11. We have the war of the two seeds. We have the war of the two seeds. The seed of Satan and the seed of God. Both are heirs to a throne. Both are heirs to a physical throne on this earth. The throne of Satan is the god of this age that we talk about today. But that's coming to an end one of these days. Isaiah 36, 1 through 10, Daniel 2, 44 and verse 45, Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, 11, 5 through 10, Psalm 24, 1 through 10, Psalms 72, 1 through 20 are cross references to this period of time. I saw heaven open up, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him, faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. Diadems that he has worn. Satan's diadems. Satan's diadems are conquests that he has won. We find out that Satan has many conquests. He built a kingdom here. He aligned himself with Israel. Israel has a temple built in Jerusalem. Israel has a temple built in Jerusalem, a beautiful temple built in cooperation with the Antichrist. They are looking for this period of time. There's going to be a period of peace. The Mahdi of Islam will rule for 7 years. The Mahdi of Islam and the Antichrist of the Bible have so many things in common that many people believe they could be the same person. There is a beast in Revelation that shall mark all of the true believers of the Antichrist with his name, his mark, his number, his profession of faith. What is that profession of faith, Marilyn? You remember what that profession of faith is? There is no God but Allah, and that is defiance in the name of Jehovah, the God of the Bible. And Muhammad is his prophet, and the last prophet, and the only true prophet. He's all about 570 years too late. Jesus, the last prophet, came. Jesus, our Savior, came. Jesus that gave his life for all those that would be saved from the Old Testament time to the New Testament, even unto the day, and even through this period of time, all those that would be saved here will be saved by the blood of Jesus. If anybody's saved over here in the millennial kingdom, it'll be saved by the blood of Jesus. Let's go on a little further. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and upon his heads are many diadems. Diadems are like streamers off of a crown. Alexander the Great had diadems coming off of his crown. He was a crown prince under Philip of Macedon, but he won these different areas of conquest, and these are the streamers. Jesus will win all areas of conquest one of these days. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. That's how to say the name Jehovah. John 1:14, Kahologos Sarxagenito. And the Word, the Jehovah, flesh he became. They said the Word, the Jews, in the Old Testament time, after Exodus 20 and verse 7, thou shalt not use the Lord thy God's name in vain, for you shall be punished for it. You will not escape. They never used that name again. And he himself knows what that name is. It's called Hashem, the name, Ahavar, the Word. And John, in Hebraism, wrote, in beginning kept on being the Word, the Jehovah. And the Jehovah kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead because Jehovah kept on being God. John 1:14, Kahologos Sarxagenito, and the Word, the Jehovah, flesh he became and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time but the only begotten God, the one being inseparable in the bosom of the Father. That one has led himself out. Ek ago. And both of these, he became flesh and led himself out, are all in the middle voice. He did it for himself. Jesus brought himself into this world, into flesh. Verse number 13. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, the Jehovah of God. John 1:14. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on horses, on white horses. Following him on white horses. Coming of the King of Kings. By the way, in verse number 13, you go back to verse number 13. And his clothes, and his clothes, the robe dipped in blood. That's the only place in the King James Version where they translate the word baptized correctly. It means dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. Then it says, this coming of the King of Kings. Now, let me go back about this word baptizo again. Since we're here. One of the only places in the King James Bible where they honestly translated the word baptizo, it should be have been translated in this way throughout in the New Testament. References, Matthew 3 and 6, 3:13, 3:14, Mark 1:5, 1:9, Luke 3:7, 3:12, John 3:23, Acts 1 and 5, 2:38, 2:41, Romans 6 and 3, 1 Corinthians 1:13, etc., Galatians 3:27. These all should be dipped. All dipped. They were all dipped. It's coming of the King of Kings. And the one soldiers, the things in the heaven, they kept on, each one of them kept on following after him, each individually one, upon horses white, having been dressed in fine linen and white and clean. By the way, these individuals don't have any weapons, do they? They don't need any weapons. You know why they're there? They're there for one thing. They're there for one thing and one reason only. They're there to witness Jesus. And Alva J. McLean's book on page 478 talks about the beast, the pseudo-Messiah, in Revelation 6 and 1. And this person that we're talking about right now is the God of heaven, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The army is going to come and follow on white horses, simply as witnesses, and to cheer Jesus on. I want to cheer Jesus on. I'm tired of this world. And from his mouth comes out a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, of the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, it is written, King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and Lord of lords. Adonai Ha'adonaiim. Now let's go into the Old Testament and see some Old Testament scriptures concerning this. He shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. And he treads and walks down the winepress of the anger of the wrath of God. God the Almighty. Pantokratorus. This is El Shaddai. El Shaddai. Verse number 16. And he has upon the garment of him and upon the thigh of him a name having been written. Adonai Ha'adonaiim. Having been written, Basileus, Basileon, King of kings, of many kings, of all kings. And Kyrios, Kyrion, Lord of all lords. That's equivalent to Adonai Ha'adonaiim. Zechariah 14 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 10 and 17. Psalm 35, 23, 136 and verse 3, John 20, 28. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, Hebrew, Chaldee, Lexicon, it's on page 11. Talks about this. Page 11. Adonai, Jehovah, Genesis 15, 8 and 9. We have the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. The Son of God. The seed of God. And the seed of Satan doing battle. The seed of God and the seed of Satan doing battle. And I saw one angel having stood upon the sun. He outshined the sun. And he cried out in a voice great, saying to all the ones birds, all the ones flying in midair, in mid heaven, you come and you assemble unto the supper, the great supper of God. The griffin vulture was seen following the great wars in history, the griffin vulture. They followed Nebuchadnezzar's armies. They followed Alexander the Great's armies. They followed Rome's armies. They followed the Christian crusades, so to speak. They followed the Islamic crusades. They followed Napoleon's retreat. They followed all of the great catastrophes and wars of old times of old. It talks about these vultures. Revelation 19:21, 8:13, 1 Samuel 7:44, Jeremiah 12 and 9, Ezekiel 39, 17 through 20, and Matthew 24 and verse 28. The great feast of God for the scavengers and birds of prey. The great feast of God for the scavengers and the birds of prey. You know, and among the Lakota people, which I am a descendant, we had a great warrior called Crazy Horse. And I am a descendant of Crazy Horse family. He was Bru Lakota, and I am Bru Lakota. He had one order. That's all he said. One order when he went to war. You know what it was? It doesn't say go here, go there. He said, follow me. Follow me. We follow Jesus. Among the Lakota people, they had a very special ceremony. If someone was a brave man, he would get a white horse. And if there was a conflict between two tribes, two groups of peoples, this one brave warrior would ride into camp right in the village of the opposing people. He would get down off of that white horse. Now, a white horse you can see very easily. And he would stake himself out in the enemy's territory. And he'd say, "Come one, come all. I'm here to settle dispute today." No one could rescue him until he said so. And if one rode in and pulled up the stake with a thong tied to it to rescue him, he stood there to bring about a peace. He stood there to bring about an end to war, an end to conflict. When Jesus rides in on his white horse, the one staked out in the enemy's territory, he's going to ride out of heaven into the enemy's territory, but it's going to become his territory real soon. Let's look for that time. I'm looking for that time. I'm tired of the temptations of Satan. I'm tired of dealing with a corrupt system. We live in this world of Satan's manipulation. And yet we have the Spirit of God in us. We are tainted with him. We're exposed to his temptations and his crudeness every day. And yet we try to follow our Lord. This, from here on, people, we won't have that interruption. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for these readings and the words that people have written so long ago. Help us to give us courage to fight that fight of faith. To be faithful to you, where we will be in the great, bright lights. Where in this church age we have a special, special opportunity to follow you and be in close communion with you forever. Forgive us where we fail you. Strengthen us, protect us as we walk through this valley of darkness.